This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 12 in a series on the book of Exodus and deals with the first of the Ten Commandments. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and is called Life's Starting Place, What Affects Everything You Do. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, you guys have heard of the Ten Commandments, right? Have you heard of the Hillbilly Ten Commandments? Well, I'm going to tell you the Hillbilly Ten Commandments, and I want you to know that these certainly do not push the envelope any further than Steve Brown pushes the envelope when he preaches at Willow Creek Church. I'm gone, and he tells the story of the two pastors and the rabbi and the bear. Now, I want you to know that I've had that in my file for several weeks, thinking, can I get away with this? And thinking, we're a grace church. And thinking, no, I don't believe I'm going to do that. And then I'm gone and Steve preaches it, you know. But I love it. I love it when he preaches because he pushes the envelope of grace so far. And we laugh the laughter of the redeemed. We've got something to laugh about, don't we? We've got something, even in the midst of difficulty and challenges, because of what Christ has done for us. I'm glad Steve was preaching last week and told that story, and we're gonna look at the Ten Commandments. The Hillbilly Ten Commandments. Here they are. Just one God. They're not in order. If you say I'm gonna match this up to the biblical text, they're not in order, but they're close. Just one God. Honor your ma and pa. No telling tales or gossiping. Get yourself to Sunday meeting. Put nothing before God, no fooling around with another fellow's gal, no killing, watch your mouth, don't take what ain't yours, don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff. I got to tell you, I had that sent to me from two Willow Creekers in the last couple of weeks. Two of you. What are you guys reading? I mean, are these guys up on your wall? Is this on your walls? I'm wondering, I'm a little worried about you guys, but you know what you're going to find is that even though these are out of order, as we look at the real deal in the coming 10 weeks, one per week, as we look at the real deal, you are going to see that the Ten Commandments are, bar none, the finest summary of ethics and morals and the way to live that has ever been produced in the history of humankind. This is it. This is not the hillbilly thing, but what we're going to be looking at. This is the best. And you're going to find that as we look at the Ten Commandments, hopefully we'll put it into perspective. You'll see that this is the way to set your life. This is the way to be free. This is the way to be successful. This is the way to live with power. It's one 19th century pastor put it this way. In the Ten Commandments, there is not one commandment too many. There is not one too few. But it is so incomparable that its perfection is proof of its divinity. No human lawgiver could have given forth such a law as that which we find in the Decalogue. Psalm 19:7 said, the law of the Lord is perfect. Then listen to this, reviving the soul. Do you think of that when you think of laws and you drive down the street and you see all these laws? Do you say, oh, only go 20 miles an hour. Oh, that just revives my soul. That makes me suicidal. That makes me murderous. 20 miles an hour, I should be able to go at least 50 here. And then some laws don't do that. Human laws don't do that. But God's laws, they have a way of reaching down into the cutting into the sinew, into the very deep places of our hearts and our minds. And God says, this is the way to live. And what happens to us when we take the law of God is that it lifts us up. We say, oh, this is the right way to go. It encourages us. It motivates us. The law of God revives us and gives us hope. And that's what we're going to see, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, did you notice the number of names given to the Ten Commandments? Did you notice that? I called it, what did I call it besides the Ten Commandments? Did you pick it up? The law, the Holy Torah. The word Torah is the Hebrew word translated law, and so the Jews call it Holy Torah. It's also called the Decalogue. Decalogue means 10 10 words. And that's because, you see, this is set up in the format of ancient relationships that kings would set up with their people. And so when the kings would set up a relationship, and verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20 is the preamble to that relationship, the king would give stipulations. He would say, all right, here's the law. Here are the words. Here are the 10 words that you got to remember and never forget. And so the law of God is called the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, Holy Torah, the stipulations of God. And, well, let's get started. Let's look at it now. But don't forget the context. 2 weeks ago, we saw this. 2 weeks ago, Exodus 19 is where we're going to start today. This is God's word, and it sets the tone for the first commandment in Exodus 21 through 3. Here it is. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and there was lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Israel is camped on the plain of Sinai before Mount Sinai. And this is the display that they see going on in this mountain in front of them. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. Can you picture this? The mountain is on fire. It's trembling. There's light. Have you ever been on a mountain when it was lightning? What would you do? What would I do? Moses went up. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the preamble. And here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. 2 points. I want you to get from this text today, and it's a powerful text, two very important points. And here's the first one. Grace precedes law. Grace precedes law. Secondly, I want you to understand, as we leave here today, God precedes all. All right, what are they? Number one, grace precedes law. And then God precedes all. Those are the 2 points that are very important. Grace precedes law. As we remember the setting, we see Moses going up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments in a very scary place. It's good to be back. Thanks for praying for me. I was gone last week out in California with friends, family, but also spent some time in the backcountry doing some hiking and with some scouts with my friend. We go as adult advisors once a year to do this. And we hiked about 30 miles in 3 days and climbed 10 mountain peaks. We had mountain goats in our group. I mean, these kids were incredible. They would not stop. So one of the peaks we were on the top of, and all of a sudden, with this big storms don't develop in California like they do here. You know the song, it never rains in... It doesn't, but there was a cloud, and we got to the top of this peak, and I'm looking up there at this cloud coming over, and it was dark, and it was black, and these kids are having a great time running around. I'm thinking, I wonder who's going to preach next Sunday, because I'm not getting out of here, you know? It was scary. Yeah, it'd probably be Chris Attaway. And then we got down from that and made camp that night about 9,000 feet, and right in front of where I put my sleeping bag, there was It was a huge pine tree with a 6-foot gash in it. I'm looking at that gash and I'm saying there's no way that anything other than lightning caused that. And then it began to drizzle. And then it began to rain and we set up our tent. And then about morning when I thought, oh, cool, it started lightning and thundering. And it was a very scary place to be. Now, don't get me wrong, there's another place I'd rather have been right then. I like to be scared sometimes. But thunder has always right-sized me. Thunder and lightning has always made me think. When these storms roll in here in Florida, I always think, Pete, you're nothing. You're puny. You're just a little guy. Storms speak of the majesty, the power of God. When Moses goes up to the mountain, God announces three things. Number one, that he is awesome in his majesty. Number two, he announces that he's the great liberator. And number three, he announces that he's the great lawgiver. And with all of that solemnity and power and scariness, God says, I'm awesome. I liberated you, and I'm giving you the law. Now, understand, though, as he gives the law, just before he gives this law, that he had already shown them grace before he gives them the Ten Commandments. You catch that? He'd already showed them that he loved them. He loved them even though they were miserable, complaining people who didn't even know much about what it meant to follow God. He loved them and he rescued them and he brought them out of Egypt and he brought them to Mount Sinai. He loved them. He showed them his grace and his love before there was even a law. So grace always precedes law. And this may shock some of you who were raised to think that the Ten Commandments were given as a precondition for one getting into a right relationship with God. You know, here are the Ten Commandments, and if you obey these, God will accept you. Many of you, don't raise your hand, were raised in that environment. I even thought that being raised in a Baptist church. Now, how do you get that? I don't know, but it gets through. You keep the Ten Commandments and God will accept you. But what we have to understand is that he had accepted the people already. He'd already freed them and delivered them and set them free. And now he gives them the law. This is revolutionary because when I talk to people about faith in Christ, I get this over and over again. You probably get it too. You know those immortal words of D. James Kennedy. By the way, Dr. Kennedy died this past Wednesday, if you didn't know that. He is one of us, PCA minister. I was on TV, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, influenced thousands, maybe millions of people. Influenced me for sure. I went to the same seminary he went to. What a godly man. What a good man. What an evangelist. He's the one that penned those words. When talking to somebody, you look at him and you say, hey, you know, if you were to die today, everybody's heard this, right? If you were to die today and stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Great evangelistic intro. Great. What would you say? What do most people say? I'm not that bad a person, number one. And number two, I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not that bad a person. Most people don't think they're bad people. Are you bad people? No, you're not bad people. You don't think you're bad people. And I've found in prison ministry, talking to some guys the other day about prison ministry, that most prisoners don't think that there's any bad guys in prison, that they're all innocent. And I met a guy who did prison ministry. He said, you know, I talked to a guy the other day that I actually think is innocent. But we all think we're pretty good people, and we all think we keep the ten words, the Ten Commandments. But notice that the Ten Commandments were never given as preconditions to be accepted by God. Never were. God accepted them first, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. I freed you. I loved you. I kept you. Now, out of all of that, that I rescued you, now I'm going to give you some limits to your life. I'm going to give you the law. And because I love you, I want you to follow the law. But I've already accepted you, and I love you, and now I'm going to give you some limits to your life because I have rescued you, and I want you to follow me. I got to tell you one other story about the backcountry. So on one of those peaks that we're on, which is the highest one in Southern California, 11,500 feet, I got cell phone up there, and I called and checked in the office. No matter where I am, I'm trying to follow up, and it's all about control, you know. But we're on this incredible high peak in Southern California, way above the timberline, and my friend Jim and I meet this old guy. He's 78 years of age. I thought, how did you get up here? you're going to die going down this hill. I know. And he's complaining about his other buddy who is younger than him. He's having a hard time hiking, you know. So we're talking to this old guy because he's obviously hiked a lot in his life. And I said, so where are you from? He said, I'm from Riverside. I said, you know, when I was a kid, I was over on that mountain over there, San Jacinto, and I was trapped. I told you guys about this. I was rescued by the Riverside Rescue Squad. He said, you know what? I was a founding member of that team. I said, you're kidding. He said, were you on my rescue? And we explained it, and he said, no, I don't think I was. But he'd founded that team. He'd been a, you know what I wanted to do to the guy? I wanted to hug him. I wanted to kiss him. And Jim was there and all those guys were there and I wasn't going to do that. But, but if he'd have told me to hike down that trail versus that trail, which way would I have gone? That trail. If he'd have said, son, carry me down from this mountain, what would I have tried to do? I would have tried to carry him down this mountain. Why? Because when you're going to die or you think you're going to die and you're rescued, you love the one who rescued you and you want to please him. You simply do, and that's what God's saying to Israel. I rescued you. I loved you. And now I want to give you these laws because I want you to obey them to please me, but I want you to understand they're good for you. Someone put it this way, one thinker put it this way, that in the Ten Commandments, we see that freedom and limits come together. In the Ten Commandments, freedom and limits coalesce. They come together. Let's put it this way. He uses the illustration of a fish. What's the best environment for fish? Answer? Water. How good are fish on hooks? Some of you are great fishermen and women. Are they free on a hook? No. How about free on land, flopping around? No. How about in a frying pan? No. Where are they best? Where are fish best? In water. That is their environment, and that's where they thrive. There are limits to that, right? There are limits to them, but that's where they thrive. That's what God is saying to Israel. Listen, I'm going to give you this law. And this law is the environment. I've already saved you. I already loved you. I already accept you. Now here's this law that gives you limits in which you will thrive. And if you follow this law, you will not slip back into slavery. If you don't follow the law, you'll be put in bondage again. And I don't want that. So I'm going to give you this law. Dr. Laura, that great theologian, she is. You know, she's a converted Jew. And she's written a book on the Ten Commandments, which I'm reading, one of them. She's not my sole source, I want you to know. She has a lot of good things that she has to say with that rabbi she writes the book with. And she asked a question, you know, she said, when anybody sets the rules, you got to ask the question, what's in it for them? Right? Good question. What's in it for God when he sets the rules for Israel? Let me ask you this. Does God need anything? No. So what's in it for him when he gives the rules for Israel? What's in it for him? The welfare of his people. That's what's in it for him. Parents, when your little toddler went walking up to the stove and it was hot and you swatted the hand away, when you set the rules and say, no, you don't do that, what was in it for you? The well-being of your child. Don't run into the street. You're yelling at him, you're screaming at him, you're going and going. It happened to one of our kids. One of us slipped up and they got out into the street. I don't know who that was, but at any rate, don't do that. Don't you ever do that again. Why? What's in it for me? The welfare of my kids. That's why God sets limits. And what's in it for him is your welfare. And that's why he gives these commandments. Guys, that's the greatness of the law. That's why this law is so great, because God is so disinterested in it. It's for you. It's for you. And Jesus said something in Matthew 5, 17 through 18 that is so powerful. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he not only died for your sins and my sins, but he fulfilled the law perfectly, proving that if you have faith in him, he will enable you to fulfill the law perfectly and thus have the kind of life you want to have, a life that is marked by success, by pleasing God and enjoying his blessing. It's important to get, as before we look at all of these commandments, that grace precedes the law. Just because we're in the New Testament era, do the Ten Commandments still apply to us today? What do you think? Yeah, they do. For our good. All right, now to the first commandment. God precedes all. This is what the first commandment is about. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. And this teaches first and foremost that there is a God. Okay, at the bottom line, the very low level, it teaches that there is a God. I have a lot of pagan friends, and pagans can be quite religious. You know, have you ever noticed that? They can be quite religious, and my problem with not believing in God is I just don't have the faith that all of the beauty that is created, and all, you guys are incredible. I look at you. Look at you guys. You're talented. You're intelligent. You're gifted in so many different areas, and you are all different. And you just happen to be. We just popped into this world, this one planet that is able to sustain life. I do not have faith that this planet just happened to be the one planet that we know of that can sustain life. I just don't have enough faith. And I got to believe that there's a God who designed this, who designed you. So the first commandment, at its very bare minimum, teaches that there is a God. But the Israelites knew that because they'd been delivered by that God. They knew that. And so what the first commandment is saying is, I'm the only God. Not only do I exist, but I'm the only God there is. And all the rest of these so-called gods don't really exist. Idolatry is worship, is putting your trust in something that is not a God. Calling it a God and putting your trust in that God. God says, don't do that. Don't worship any other God, so-called God, because I'm the only real thing. I'm the real deal. I'm the starting point for your life. And that's where you got to be. We human beings are idol manufacturers. You're all in the manufacturing business. I am too. John Calvin said that. He said, we're idol factories, and we mass produce idols every day. In the Bible, what were the, do you remember the gods in the Bible? Baal, Asheroth, Chemosh, Molech, the god of the Ammonites or Moabites, I forget which. They sacrificed their babies to him. And so those were gods of the Bible that people developed. There's a few systems. Pantheism, remember philosophy 101? When you took it and didn't listen. Pantheism means that God is all and all is God. It's a belief, a religious belief, that everything out there is a God. There's a God in the trees and the rocks and the water and the sky. There's a God everywhere, a sun God, a moon God. A pantheism, God is all in all. You're God. You are God too. You're a part of God. And then there's polytheism. No, there's not just one God. There's many gods equal, and they're duking it out for power, like the gods on Olympus. And then there's deism. Deism was started at the beginning of our country in Europe, and then it came over here. A lot of our founding fathers were deists. God created the world like a watchmaker creates a watch, and then what does he do? Takes off. God is an absent landlord. He's not here. That's what the deists taught, Franklin and some of the other guys. Thomas Jefferson believed that. And then there's New Age paganism, and pagans can be very religious. There are five guys that I looked at. There's other gods that we manufacture. Let me tell you about those real quickly. Five guys. Albert Einstein was the founder of, he discovered relativity. Interesting, he said, as he talked about relativity, that there is such a thing as relativity, which I don't understand. But he said that while relativity exists, ethics are not relative. He believed in some absolute truths there. But Einstein, to me, sort of stands for the belief, the worship of science. And then there's Karl Marx, who says that we're really just economic people, and he stands for materialism, right? We're all about work and about stuff, and he stands for material. Friedrich Nietzsche, God is dead. We buried him. God is dead. And then Sigmund Freud, psychology, and Charles Darwin, evolution. These are systems of belief and faith and trust that have replaced the belief in one true God. You look at this, Einstein's dead. It's all relative. Marx, he's dead. And we found out that materialism isn't all. People are more religious than ever. Oh, if he could just walk the earth today. Friedrich Nietzsche, God is dead. No, Nietzsche's dead. Sigmund Freud, psychology. Nobody listens to Freud anymore. You talk to the therapist and they go, I go, really? You go, yeah, we don't really. The little secret, right, Tom, is that most psychologists don't really look at him anymore. And then Charles Darwin, evolution's still a theory. The reason people believe it is fact is that the alternative, that there's a God, is reprehensible to them because they don't want to believe that there's one true God. We still manufacturing idols today and other gods. You bet. We're so good at it. Hollywood helps us. Our bodies, our jobs, our money, our stuff, our time. We've got so many idols. Oh, boy. God says, I'm the starting point. You want your life to be successful? Students, you want your life to be successful? God says, put me first. I rescued you. Put me first. Guys, we struggle with this because our jobs are so significant. We put our jobs, a lot of times, don't we, men, before God. If everything's going okay, then at work, then we're okay. And God kind of gets the leftovers, and God says, no, I'm the starting point. Put me first. Love me. Remember that song we sang? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love me. Choose me every day. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? Remember every day when you start your day that I delivered you out of sin. Remember where you used to be. And I loved you. I loved you before you loved me. Choose me today. Tomorrow when you wake up, God's saying, I'm the only God there is. Choose me. Put me first. Listen to my word. Choose me. Love me. Are there times where you choose to love people and even when you don't feel like loving them? Absolutely. Happens to me all the time. You think I'm a pastor because I'm loving? Are you kidding? I didn't want to be a pastor. God brought me kicking and screaming into this thing. And I do love you, but I don't love you as well as I should. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this. There are times when you don't deserve to be loved that I love you anyway. And that's because I choose to by his grace. And there's sometimes when you choose to love people, you love me sometimes just because you choose to. Even in suffering, especially in suffering. Guys, when you go through suffering, that's the time to choose him. He says, love me, even in the midst of suffering. We've got, as I said in my prayer, we've got three people that are fighting cancer, Roseanne, Mike, and Sheila. Scares me. We pray for them. I hate the suffering they're going through. This week, Friday and Saturday, I spoke down in Boca Raton at Spanish River Presbyterian Church, and there were three converted Jewish lawyers in that group. It was great. I told some lawyer jokes. It was great. But telling lawyer jokes to Jewish lawyers is even more fun. They kind of wince, you know, and they're all converted to Christ. And it was wonderful. One was, he's now a pastor, and the other guy is an old guy. He's retired. And the guy in the middle, I saw him at lunch. I invited him to sit down at the table, and he comes walking up. Didn't have any hair, but you know, he looked in great shape, bronze, tan in shape, lean, mean. I said, sit down, let's talk. And found out he was the Jewish lawyer. And I looked on the side of his head. He had a big scar. I said, what's the scar about? He said, I've got a tumor in my brain. I said, I said, you had it too? He said, no, I have it. I said, tell me what happened. He said, well, I went to get a checkup, and everybody asked me how I'm doing. I said, fine, but I must have had some eye issues. And so they gave me an MRI, and the doctor after the MRI and said, how do you feel? He said, I feel fine. He said, go back and give this to your doctor right now. He went back to his doctor, and his doctor said, come in here and look at this. And he went in there and looked at this. He's a personal injury attorney, so he's seen these kinds of things. And he said, boy, this guy's in trouble. And the doctor said, that's you. 2 days later, he was in New York being operated on by one of the finest brain surgeons in the world. He got in there, opened him up, said, I can't do a thing with it. You got 2 years. It's been 2.5 years. He's got a 4-year-old daughter. And he gave his testimony last night. It was amazing. That's why it took so long for me to get home, because I stayed and listened to what he had to say. I couldn't believe his attitude. Couldn't believe how he was choosing God in the midst of suffering. Because where else is he going to go? Where else are you going to go? Love me. Put me first. I'm the starting point. I will never lead you astray, God says. Choose me. And then, if God needed any more proof that he loved us, he sent Jesus. I said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I fulfill the law for you perfectly. Then I go to the cross and I die in your place. I'm the great shepherd and I'm going to lead you. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy your life. Guys, if you want to have a great life, choose me first every day, even if you don't know why. It's the right thing. It's the best thing. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know what I'm learning? I'm learning this, that the more I focus on the God of grace who is, the less I want the gods that aren't. There are powerful forces out there that would draw you. Why would you put them first? Why would I put them first? But we do. It's like the story of the little boy who was outside playing. Actually, he was a Baptist little boy, and he was outside playing church with the family's three kittens. Have you heard this story? And mom looked through the window and saw what was going on. He was preaching at them, had them all lined up, and he was preaching at them. And then a little while later, she heard some screaming and meowing and scratching. She opened the window, and he's baptizing the kittens by immersion. You know, she says, stop that, you'll kill them. And with all the conviction, the little boy sits up and he says, they should have thought of that before they joined my church. Sometimes we think that's who God is. God's going to ruin our life. He's trying to ruin our life. Now that I've got you into my church, I'm going to give you these laws. I'm going to mess up your life. No, he says, I'm going to set you free. But you got to remember, I'm the starting point. There's no other God. And all the other gods we manufacture are out to kill us. And he's still out to set us free. Have any gods crept in front of the God who has saved you? As Christians, that's possible for us. A good thought today is there a God before God? Work hard. Give your energy to your work. Go for it. But put God first. Do your ministry, but put God first. If you don't know him, put him first. Start over. Get rid of the other gods. They're just trying to strangle you. You take it to heart. Let's pray together today. If you're here today and you've seen that the other gods don't work and Jesus Christ is beginning to make more sense to you, the lights are beginning to go on and you too want to embrace Christ, then I invite you to pray something like this to God silently in your heart. Just simply say something like this. I've got, Lord God, to learn more, but the other gods haven't worked. And I think I want to try you out. Come into my life. Open my mind to you and help me understand if you're the real deal. Help me understand if I should give myself to you. Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, We give you our lives again today. We choose you again today. We put you first. And I pray for these people sitting in front of me who you love more than I can ever imagine, that as they put you first, you would bless them. Even in suffering, bless your people this week as we pray in your holy name. Amen. Could you stand for the benediction? And now may the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember His deep love and His concern for you. Have a great week.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.